And rightly you should be. And rightly you should be. It's a great work. Isaiah chapter 52, if you turn there in your Bibles, we're going to be looking in particular at verse 11. It's probably not anything different, but I'm going to be really sharing from my heart tonight. The great emphasis in this particular passage is depart. It says it again, depart. Then in case you didn't get it, come out. He says it in chapter 48 too, verse 20. Let's get out of this place. Well, this place is prophetic because what he's talking about is they're going to be going into captivity with Babylon. And yet the time is coming when he's going to call them out. He says, let's get out of here. It's time to leave. The necessity of them going into captivity has been seen all the way through the book. They need to go into captivity because of their arrogance. So they need to go through trials. They need to go through tribulation. It's the only thing that will get their attention. That's sad commentary, isn't it? What does it take to get your attention? You have to go through difficult times? What does it take to get you on your knees? You have to go through extreme sorrow? What does it take for you to make a decision to follow God? Well, with them, it took captivity. It took a captivity for 70 years. God says, nevertheless, the day is coming, and I'm so looking forward to it that I'm going to call you back out. And when I do, I want you out of there. It's a strange irony that the very things that oftentimes imprison us are the things that sometimes we even grow attached to. And the trials and the difficulties, God is calling us out of that, and yet we say, well, you know, I just have learned to love this old bed. As Christ goes to the man who's been sick for 38 years and asks that strange question, do you want to get well? Some people just love that sickness. And they love that sense of neediness, and they don't want to leave. They've gotten comfortable in their sin. What they've forgotten is that they're in bondage. And God is calling us out of that. So what a wonderful phrase that he puts in here, because you can see the great enthusiasm that he has. And you've got to get out of there. You can't hold on to any of these things. And he's calling them out of Babylon. Babylon clearly is a picture all the way from the beginning in Genesis of man's rebellion. It is a picture of loving this world. And so it becomes a symbol of the world in general. And it is like a woman to us in the sense that we've begun to court her and we've fallen in love with the world. This is why he says in 1 John, do not love the world. James will say, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God, and you are adulterers when you love the things of this world? So Babylon then in Revelation chapter 18 becomes the great harlot and the great symbol of all the things in the world that have allured us into their way of thinking. It's not just simply the things in the world, but it is the way the world thinks. And when God calls his people out of Babylon, he is calling them out of the way that they think into the realm of following a holy God. We see the arrogance of God's people early on. Of course, chapter 1 is a passage that we've turned to over and over again. But I would have you back up all the way to Isaiah chapter 3. If you'll back up in Isaiah chapter 3. As we see the arrogance of man and really the consequence of that, in that ultimately there are no longer any that really are honorable leading the people. And so there's kind of a question that permeates chapter 3, and it's basically, where's the honorable man? They've been taken away, and God's people is actually lifted up capricious children, and it's one of the actual curses I was talking to somebody not too long ago, and it's just an amazing thing how many TV shows we have that just berate the father and elevate the children. And if you look at actually most TV shows, it's all about the great wisdom of a child, which, by the way, I mean, how much wisdom can they have? But the great wisdom of the child that begins to tell the parents how to run their life. And if you've never thought about it before, our technology has increased that. And the reason that our technology has increased that is us old fogies are idiots when it comes to technology. Now, that's the truth. So what it does is it gives a position to the young people of superiority. Well, they're smarter than this. Well, that's true. And they begin to be the ones that are teaching the older people. And it begins to flip that position upside down. Unfortunately, it's just techno garbage. It doesn't have anything to do with wisdom. Nevertheless, the world has elevated technology above wisdom. And that's one of the reasons why we're in the mess that we're in. And it's one of the reasons why things, once again, have been turned around. The passage says in verse 4, I will make mere lads, their princes and capricious children will rule over them. And then it goes on and says in verse 12, O my people, their oppressors are children, and women rule over them. Once again, no sense of decorum, no sense of order, which God has established. Why abide by the holy order of God? Man can basically do what he wants to do. It says in verse 13, the Lord arises to contend to stand against his people. Why? Because their order is messed up. So when it talks about coming out from among them, it's not just simply talking about leaving a place, but it's talking about leaving a way of thinking. And one of my great concerns as a pastor is that I see these trends within our society. And our call is to abide by the Word of God and to literally come out from among the world. This is a great text in 2 Corinthians in chapter 6. And in particular, as it starts in verse 14, and we oftentimes quote it, don't be, as far as relationships, do not be bound with unbelievers. But it goes on and talks about what fellowship is light with darkness. He then ends the text by seemingly quoting this passage. And the passage says, come out from among them. Don't be a part of them. Don't think like them. They're going to mess you up. And certainly the world is. Unfortunately, the church today seems to try to copy and mimic the things of the world, and we're finding ourselves in a big mess. We've actually ordered our services different to accommodate different ways of thinking. And I think, I personally think that's a heinous crime. Because what we're doing is we're catering to the youth rather than lifting the standard up and say, you honor your elders. You listen to them. Let them bring you up. But instead, what we've done is we put a whole different criteria. And we say, well, this is the way they think, and this is the way we're going to do things. I mean, I can understand that you begin to communicate in a way that somebody can understand. I understand that with children. But there's a whole different thing when the church begins to cater and lower their standards based on what they feel is needed and based on the demand of the people. And what we're seeing is that the people of the church are leading the shepherd. And it's very disconcerting to me. I mean, I'm hearing it all the time, you know. Well, the church thinks that this ought to happen. Since when did sheep start telling the shepherd what to do? I don't understand that. There's a passage that I want you to look at in particular with me. It's found in Hebrews chapter 13. By the way, Paul makes an interesting statement, and I'd like to make this differentiation to you before I go into preaching more into tonight. Paul makes a statement in 1 Corinthians in chapter 4, and I believe it's verse 15. His statement is that though you may have many tutors, you really only have one father. As I am your father in the gospel, I proclaimed the gospel to you and brought you to the Lord. Now, his point is, in that particular verse, is that there are a lot of people out there teaching. And especially today, wow, it's just a teacher on every little corner. But I'm going to tell you the difference between all these teachers and a pastor. And one of the reasons why people need to be in church is that the responsibility of a pastor is to watch over your soul. Teachers don't do that. And they were never called to do that. And what we have really is a whole society that are accumulating for themselves teachers that they like. But they're not being accountable to anybody. And because of that, they then begin to translate or begin to find a teacher that will tell them what they want to hear, and they go on and live, and their soul begins to deteriorate, mainly because what is truth and is anybody really watching out for them? I mean, teachers basically, fundamentally, only want to sell their books. Now, I'm not talking about all teachers out there, but what I'm saying is that that's all you're going to be. And this is why Scripture makes clear distinctions. This is why in the church, there are deacons and elders, overseers. What are they overseeing? Not the finances. You. They're overseeing you. What are the deacons doing? They're serving you. They care for you. That's a big difference. And what we have is a world that has been delegating to us the way they think things should be. And we begin to follow suit now. We see it in our households. We see it in our families. And it's one of the things we were talking about earlier. Hebrews chapter 13, a passage that I just want to emphasize to you, and it's this simple passage found in Hebrews chapter 13. And it says this in verse 16. Do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Obey your leaders. Leaders, that's a strange thing. That's an antiquated idea, isn't it? To have a leader. Obey your leaders and submit to them. For why? Why? See, I take this really seriously. You know, people have questions they ask me. I don't have the option, really, to just tell you a biblical answer. It's my responsibility to care for your soul. And one of the advantages of a pastor, I'm trying to tell you these advantages, because once again, we're walking out of this zone. It's very concerning to me. But one of the advantages of a pastor is he gets to know you. And you may ask a question, and it may sound to an average teacher, well, this is just an informational thing, but not to a pastor, because he knows why you're asking it. He's lived with you long enough. He's observed you long enough. And by George, he's pretty close. And he's concerned where that question is coming from, not just where it's going. The passage says, obey your leaders, submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls. There are going to be times that I'm going to respond a certain way, and you're going to say, I don't even know if that really hits the question. It may not just totally hit that particular question, but it will hit the issue. As those who will give an account, see, this is a responsibility that I take very seriously. Once again, it's very disconcerting. There's so many teachers out there, and they're going to feed whatever, you know, people want to hear. But people need to get in church. They need to get a pastor. They need to have somebody that actually cares for their soul and cares about where they're going. We've got to stop doing things the way the world does them, because they're really upside down. And in this very simple passage, and you know, I'm just trying to get to application tonight. In this very simple, in this very passage, he says, you can't do things that way. You've got to get out of there. Get out of there. That's the way Babylon does it. You get out of there. And as a church, I want you to know that we're going to stay as far away. I mean, the whole thing is, I've called you to holiness, and that word holy is unique, or to be like God. more specifically, do it God's way. See, that's what the church is supposed to be. Holy. Doing things God's way, rather than trying to fit in with the trends of this world. And so there's a great call here for those who are leaders of the church to do this very thing. And I just wanted to let you know that I'm taking this seriously. Now, I want you to turn to a passage in particular in 2 Timothy. And does anybody know what Timothy, Titus, Philemon, what those books are called? Pastoral epistles. There you go. All right. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, he begins to define what I personally believe are our days, the days that we're living in. It is the last days. We are in the last days. He starts off and states this in verse 1. Realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. Now, I'm going to tell you, there is a way that the world does things. The world is extremely narcissistic and encourages you to be. I was talking to somebody the other day. I said, now, you do know where this narcissist comes from. It's kind of that Greek thing, and the guy, narcissist, comes by the water, and he sees his reflection in the water, and he falls in love with himself. He can't leave. The rest of his life, he's doomed staring at himself because he falls. So that's where we get the word narcissist. And we live in a world where people just, you know, can't get away from the mirror, can't get away. I mean, how many pictures are we taking of ourselves? That's just ridiculous. In case we don't have enough in our wallet, we put ourselves on Facebook. And we want everybody, I mean, we just have to have the whole world see us. You know, I'm not saying you can't Facebook, I'm just saying. But lovers of self. Is that not our society? That's the world's way of doing things. People walk in that church door oftentimes, and you want to know why these doors become revolving doors for so many people? I mean, you get these visitors and you just see them. Where did those visitors go? I can tell you where most of them go. They'll sit down with me, or different ones will talk to me. Well, do you have this? Do you have this? Do you have this? Do you have this? And I'll make some strange statement like, you do know church is for you to serve and build up the body of Christ. That's a strange thought. We're here to worship God. We're not here to, I mean, you feel like it's fast food ordering. You know, where's my meal? I ordered 2 hamburgers and fries, and I don't know why it's what's taking it so long. And we feel like, you know, that's what people are walking through the door asking. What kind of music do you have? Do you have this thing for the young people? Or you have this and that? What are you talking about? Do you love God? Well, that's beside the point. It's actually the issue. Men will be lovers of self. That's one of the reasons why people are so demanding. They just can't imagine the church not catering to them. The church isn't going to cater to you. Your soul is at stake. What's so hard about this? Your eternal soul is at stake. We can't afford to give you what you want. We're going to be held accountable to God to give you what is important. So we have to tell you the truth. Men will be lovers of self. Oh, obviously, this isn't part of our society. The next one isn't, is it? It's amazing to me. I mean, even if you think of our government. You can kill our soldiers. No big deal. You can't touch our oil. I see this in households all the time. Husband and wife, well, it's all about the money. What are you talking about, money? It's just stupid money. Let it go. You know? People will get divorced over money. Did you know that? Over money. It's amazing the fights that occur over money. people will compromise their strongest of standards for money. Now, who in the world would do that? That's what the world's saying. See, when he says, come out from among them, what he's saying is, stop loving yourself. Come on. Come with us, soldiers of the cross. Take up your cross, follow me. Quit loving yourself. Crucify yourself. Follow me. And he says, you can't love God and mammon. Let it go. There are decisions that have to be made in a household. As a church, we're going to be telling you, this is what you need to make. If you make your decisions based on money, you're making the wrong decision. I guarantee you that. I will guarantee you that. If you're making a decision based on money, it's the wrong decision. You need to make the decision because it's right, and no matter what the cost. That's coming out. Men will be lovers of money. Boastful. Boastful? They're not going to tell me what to do. What do you mean they're not going to tell you what to do? That's being submissive. Well, I'm not going to be submissive to anybody. Well, God says that it's a good quality. He says if you're submissive to authority, that it's pleasing to Him. Well, I'm just not going to take it anymore. Where did you get that idea? I mean, I never thought about ever arguing really with an adult. But it's amazing to me today that, you know, I'm seeing these little tykes just, you know, arguing with an adult. I'm going, what planet am I from? What planet am I on? I don't understand. Boastful, arrogant, revilers. What? Disobedient to parents. You know, in Romans' time, if they didn't like their kid, they just threw him in the river. And I guess I guess that threat kind of kept them in line. But the point is that parents are afraid of their kids now. And the kids are calling the shots, and they're disobedient, and they don't think anything of it. You know, every time I see disobedience, I mean, I'm talking about blatant disobedience. I'm not talking about, well, you know, I didn't know that my dad wanted me to do this. I'm talking about, I'm not going to do it. I'm going, whoa, I just need to get away from that person. I know that bolt's going to hit. And God's grace has certainly been good, but I was reading an interesting passage in Proverbs, and you probably read it before, but I'd like for you to turn there. It's Proverbs chapter 30. One of the ones that you ladies enjoy so much is that chapter 31, but sometimes we miss that chapter 30. And it's written, it says, the words of a gur, which a key point here is that the text starts off by his name, which means the one who gathers. So this is an individual who is gathering information. I don't know whether it's a title or it's his name or he's appropriately named, but he's been gathering information for us. He's also been seeking wisdom. So a little bit like Ecclesiastes. He's one who gathers. If you look at the very end, it ends with and Yukel. You see the very end, the last name there? It starts off, the one who gathers, it ends with a name that means, oh, how weary I am. Oh, God, I'm weary. It's actually the name, in the name. So, you know, you go out there and you try to find truth, and it's a wearying thing. And, of course, that's one of the things that I think that Solomon conveys. But there's a name right in the middle, and it's Ithiel. You see that? I like that being in the middle. You know why? Because it actually means, but God is with me. So there is a wearying task to find the truth. It is a wearying task. But praise God, He's with us. And He's called us to gather this. Now, it's almost like he pronounces his conclusion right off the bat in the fact that through the process of going through and gaining information, he's just figured out how stupid he was. And to me, it shows a teachable heart. Paul says, I was the chiefest of sinners. One of my favorite verses in Galatians is, I qualified that, in Galatians, besides chapter 1. In chapter 6, one of my favorite verses is, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And we live in a world that is telling you over the media, you're the important one. We have religions that are rising today that are declaring you as God. Not just Mormonism, not just Jehovah's Witness. They're just a montage of religions that are coming out here. And they're declaring you as being God. It's very appealing. It's very appealing to be God. But it's a lot of work. And it's something that I don't think you're going to match up to. I don't think you weren't destined for it. But God has called us to be his sons, and what a wonderful thing that is. And by his grace and by his mercy, but he is calling those who will humble themselves. The church is calling, and part of the process of the church as we're calling out, we're calling those who will humble themselves and pray. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. Well, we're calling them out. There are some that will not stay in this church, and quite frankly, I don't want them in the church. Get out. If you're not going to humble yourself, if you're not going to follow Christ, get out. This is not the place for you. We don't want you here. I don't want you here. God doesn't want you here. Can I make that any clearer? Because God has called us to humble ourselves to him. In arrogance, we will not defy him. We will submit to him. We will obey him. We're watching over souls. We can't afford to send mixed signals. The world is sending all those mixed signals. We can't afford to do that. So he starts off, and it's a good way to start off. Surely I'm more stupid than any man, and I do not have the understanding of man. And I have not learned wisdom. You almost feel like saying, what have you been working so hard for? And he goes, well, let me tell you this. I haven't found out everything I need to find out. I can't. I found out that I don't know everything. You know, you start off college thinking you know everything. You end, hopefully, the end of the 4 years or 5 years or 6 years or 7 years or 8 years or however long you go. You come out the end going, gee, I don't think I was as smart as I thought I was. And I think through his traveling and through his gathering, he realizes, I don't think I know anything. But I do know this. Look at this. But I have knowledge of the Holy One, who has ascended, who has ascended into heaven and descended, who has gathered the wind in his fist, who has wrapped the waters in his garment, who has established all the ends of the earth. What is his name? Or his son's name. Surely you know that. It's a clear declaration that if anybody has ever really done any good searching, you come to the realization, I don't know anything. I mean, the more I study, the more stupid I feel. I'm literally. And I realize that I need to submit to the one who controls everything, because I don't control anything. That's a different way of thinking, isn't that? We're calling you out. We're asking you to submit yourselves to him. The world is saying that they can accumulate enough knowledge to know everything. They can't. They're lying to you. Come out from them. Stop listening to them. Come and meet the Creator. Wisdom really begins with a clear view of God. And the problem with man is that he has an elevated view of himself and a gross miscalculation of God's glory. I mean, isn't that the world? Boastful, arrogant, blasphemers. It says this in verse 5. Every word of God is tested. How many books are there out there that will tell you to the contrary of what the Word of God is saying? Why are you reading that garbage? Every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. Do not add to His words, lest He reprove you, and you be proved a liar. Boy, I'm telling you, we have new theology today. And we have new exegete. I mean, it seems like people are taking the Word of God and they're using it like a rubber band. The Word of God is not a rubber band, it's a rock. It doesn't change. It's an immutable truth. And, it's very disturbing to me when I'm hearing people, you know, say, well, I think it says this. It really does not matter. One of the reasons why you have those that are ordained by God, and listen, it's not just a degree or pedigree in the sense that they've gone to school. Because a person can go to school and not have the Spirit of God in them. A person can go to school and not be walking in the Spirit. And Scripture is very clear, unless the Spirit of God is unveiling this, that you're not coming up with the truth. But we're living in a day and age where there's just a lot of information and people are coming up, they go, wow, I've investigated this and now I understand what a stick looks like. What difference does that make? How does that apply to your life? And there's so much of studying in Scripture and we're getting so much information, but nobody is applying to their life. And who's looking out for your soul? Well, that's the purpose of the church. That's what we should be doing. And it's one of the reasons why many times we're just going to nail it for your sake, because we take our job seriously. Every word of God is tested. Don't add to His words. You know, in arrogance, we feel like, in the arrogance of man, the arrogance of the world, they feel like they can put anything in Scripture that they feel like. They feel like they can twist Scripture in any way that they please. They make it fit their lifestyle. You cannot do that. You say, well, I am, and I'm getting away with it. You will not get away with it. You will not get away with it. Come out from among them. Don't listen to that garbage. They're just catering to you. They're giving you license to sin. Let it go. Leave Babylon. He says this in verse 7. Two things I have asked of thee. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. It seems at first, as you read that phrase, that the individual is trying to tell God how much his portion is, but he's not. He's actually just doing the opposite. He's saying to God, I don't know what I need, but I know you do. And so, Lord, whatever you give me, let it be to where I don't curse you, and let it be that I don't forget you, whatever that portion is. In arrogance, and this is what the world is going to tell you, the world is going to tell each and every one of you that you deserve to have a certain amount of stuff. Each and every one of you deserve to have. But what you fail to understand is that God has made you different, unique. And God knows how much you need. Just like a parent knows how much to give a child, He knows how much to give you. And what we find is a tremendous amount of discontentment in the world. Now, if you want to walk with the world, you're going to be discontent. If you want to come out from among them, you're going to learn contentment, whatever circumstance you're in. Because you and I know that God is the one who has given us exactly what we need at the exact time that we need it. And when you begin to do the right thing, you will not be the less for it. You may not have as much as the person next door, but you may not have been meant to have as much. God knows how much you were meant to have. The one prayer that we should be praying is, God, you give me exactly what I need to keep right with you. That's it. Now, that's a different way of thinking. It's just a different way of thinking. We've got to come out. It says this in verse 10, do not slander a slave to his master, lest he curse you and you be found guilty. Do not slander a slave. What is he talking about? Well, the arrogance of man and his discontentment figures out ways to even the playing field. And if he doesn't feel like he's on the right level, or if he feels that he can in some way stand a little higher by stepping on somebody's back, he'll do that. And he'll slander somebody needlessly. It's all about positioning himself. The very next paragraph goes to the family. So we've gone from the place of work to now the family. Read it with me. There is a kind of man who curses his father and does not bless his mother. Now I want to stop here and I want to make very clear. It's not saying what kind of father he was. It's not saying what kind of mother she was. It does not matter. God has established authority. We live in a world that is criticizing everybody, and quite frankly, it's everybody else's fault. If you believe it's everybody else's fault, then you don't believe in God's sovereignty, because God placed you in the family that He placed you in to bring you to Himself. You begin to then undermine the sovereignty of God when you say that. Nobody is ever better off by tearing down their family. It's the key point. The world will tell you different. The world will tell you, oh, it's just part of psychoanalysis. Just get it out. You'll feel better.
And do it on TV.
And do it on TV, right? Yeah, if you can get paid for it, that's even better. There's a kind of man who curses his father and does not bless his mother. There is a kind who is pure in his own eyes. Oh, man, am I so glad I'm not like my parents. Man, I'm so much better. Yet is not washed from his filthiness. There is a kind, oh, how lofty is his eyes. His eyelids are raised in arrogance. There is a kind of man whose teeth are like swords, his jaw teeth like knives to devour the afflicted from the earth, the needy from among men. Well, Leach has two daughters. Do you know their names? There are three things that are not satisfied. Four that will not say enough. Three is fullness of testimony. Four just goes way overboard. Sheol and the barren womb. We just named two. Sheol. It's a place of death. Never satisfied. Somebody died. Give me more. We just gave you thousands of people today. Oh, I want more. Never satisfied. And the barren womb. Women throughout the years, whether they realize it or not, try to compensate for the lack of having children. Earth that is never satisfied with water. Fire that never says enough. What's he doing? I'm going to tell you what he's doing right now. He's saying there are some things in the world, it's understandable and it's legitimate that they would say, I'm not satisfied. Certain things have been created to say, it's not enough. But the arrogant child that can't be content with where they're born, with what they have, has no excuse. The eye that mocks a father and scorns a mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out, and the young eagles will eat it. Why does he use that analogy? Does anybody know why he uses those analogies? Because they're lofty eyes.
Where are birds?
It's God saying, you're going to be lofty, all right. But your whole body's not going to make it there. You want your eyes lofty? I'll lift them up. I'll pick you up from the valley by the ravens. And I'll feed them to the eagles in the high nest. That's where your lofty eyes will be. Some things were meant to need more, but not us. God has given us all that we need. And God has taught us contentment. But the world is stirring a sense of discontentment. Do you feel it? And that's what Babylon does. Just came out with a new iPhone. Anybody know about that? You know people are going to be standing in line for that thing.
It weighs a whole ounce less.
Yeah. Connie's been eyeing it. Your cravings have caused you to go in places where they never should have. And God says, this is where it will take you. We try to make ourselves look better in front of people. That's what the world says we ought to do. So we step on people's backs. We try to give an excuse why we're not as good as everybody else. So we begin to tear down our parents. We think that that in some way is going to elevate us. We see ourselves as holy and justified. It's actually not because our parents were not generous or they did not try their best. It's just that we felt that we deserved more. And our cravings were evil. We're going to call you in this church and we're going to say, it's about you. That's what we're going to say. The world's going to say, no, it's not about you. Blame everybody else. Blame the school system. Blame the government. Blame your mom and dad. We're not going to tell you that. We're going to tell you things that just seem so radically different that it's going to seem like you're on a different planet. But we have a different agenda, and that's to guard your soul. And we're going to bring you into the holiness of God because we know that someday you're going to stand before Him. The scripture says that you're going to give an account of your life. I'm going to give an account of mine. I'm asking you, step out with me. Let's not be the same. Let's not try to look the same. I don't even want to look like the world, do you? It's sickening to me. Step out with me. Think Isaiah was going to bring us to this point? I told the Lord, I didn't really think I was the guy for the job. We've been going through, some of us have been going through the book of Amos, and I sort of felt an affinity towards him because he goes, just take care of fig trees and shepherd. That's about all I do. I'm not a prophet. I'm just a simple old guy. And, I've always hated liars, cheats, even though I've lied before and cheated. I hate it. I hate disloyal people. I hate people that try to take advantage of poor. hate bullies. You hate bullies? I hate that. There is a right and wrong. The church should stand for that. I heard, I won't go into the details. I won't even talk about the church because I'm not even sure about all the details. But if what I heard is correct, that husband and wife team, as they were both pastors, which, let me just stop you there. I know this is going to sound really picky. There are no women pastors, okay? It's just, it's not there. Now, you know, the world has women pastors, okay, that's what they chose to do. But it's just one more step and shaking your fist at God and saying, I don't care what you say. I mean, why should the church listen to us if the elders aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing? They aren't taking the stands that they're supposed to be taking. We're not saying that men are more important than women. That nothing could be further from the truth than that statement. We're not saying that men are smarter than women. That's not true either. What we're saying is what God has ordained, He's ordained. And we'll just abide by what He says. There is a Heavenly Father, and He calls the shots. There is a Son, and He obeys and submits. The Son is not less important than the Father. God gave Him a name above every name, that at the name of Christ, Jesus Christ, every knee would bow, and every tongue would confess Jesus is Lord. Being a servant isn't a bad position. It is the highest. Don't let the world tell you different. So, let's get out of here. Let's not walk this way. Father, we come before You tonight and we ask that You would change our hearts. Lord, there are things that You say in Your Word that just do not seem to fit in our society. We're hearing all kinds of different stuff than what You're telling us. Maybe for the first time we realize we've been raised in Babylon. It's time to get out of here. And You're calling us out. You're telling us it's the difference between light and darkness. That's a contrast. Lord, I ask that You would protect this church and keep us in Your care. Lord, help us never to care more about these buildings than about the lives of the people here. Help us always to care about their souls. Help us to always speak the truth. And let it always be done in love. But Lord, help us not compromise one bit. And God, help us to care more for the person than the positions. And God, help me to care more for these people than for myself. Help me to be willing to be hated so that I might care for them. Lord, You know my heart and You know that I take seriously that You have put me in this position to be a guardian. And You also know that I don't always feel up for the job. But You've called me. And I know You'll be faithful to give me the strength. Guard my heart, Lord. Let me never seek anything grand, but let me always seek the glorious One. These things I pray in Your name. Amen.